Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Romans in your Schofield Bible, page 1196. We'll be reading just one verse. We'll read that all together. And that verse is the 25th verse. Then we'll turn to some other scriptures at my direction. And let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. Let's read together. Ready? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Go now to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And you'll find that on page 1243. Galatians 2:20. Page 1243. Let's read that verse. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Page 1249. Ephesians 1:3. Let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, and verses 1 through 3, we'll read these verses all together. Page 1264. These three verses, let's read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray.
I have a dual title tonight. First, the title, if I had to give it a title, I only have one. I'd call it Steps in Sanctification. I have a subtitle. I'm calling it The Root of All Heresy. You're going to classify yourself tonight. You're going to leave this place knowing how good a Christian you are. Most of you don't know it now, but you're going to know it in a few minutes. And then I want everybody here who is a preacher or going to be a preacher, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully tonight. I'm going to make this statement after a while, and I probably should save it, but I want to make this statement. Many, many people are joining the Deeper Life movement and don't know it. You don't all of a sudden decide to become a deeper lifer. You gradually become a... Now, deeper lifer is not really a deeper life. No deeper life than soul winning. Not at all. Not at all. As long as the most important thing in your life is the proper plan of salvation and getting it out, you won't get too far off. That's the most important thing in the world. The proper plan of salvation, getting it out. That's it. But the truth is that I'm seeing already a gradual move toward the so-called deeper life movement among many of our strong, rock-rib, fundamentalist people. And I'm going to tell you why tonight. I want you preachers to listen to me as carefully as you can. I'd like for you to get the tape because I need the money. I want you to listen to me, and it's not just a preacher's sermon. It's a sermon that'll somewhere tonight before you leave, you'll see yourself and you'll be able to grade yourself and let yourself know exactly where you are in the Christian life. I ask you to follow me very carefully. Our Heavenly Father, I feel like what I'm going to say ought to be said here And I also feel like it ought to be said all across the country. I pray you to help me as I speak tonight and help our people to give me their rapt attention, please. Amen. This is unusual. When I go to my office every Sunday night, I go and I sit down at my desk for 60 seconds. I look back over the two sermons that I preached for that day and ask myself, would either of those sermons be good to preach in conferences around the country? Always do that. And then I'll take a sermon if I think so, and I'll redo it and alter it some and change it some so it'll fit preachers and people around the country who come to hear me preach where I preach across America. This particular sermon I have been preparing for a few days, and I got it prepared last Monday. And I decided that I should preach it Tuesday in a Bible conference in West Virginia. And I don't remember the first time that I preached a sermon first on the road. I don't mean really on the road, beside the road or distance from here. And it's dangerous on the road, I tell you. I preached a sermon on the road one time, and I got killed. But I preached it, and everybody that heard it, every preacher that heard it especially, said that ought to be preached everywhere. Randy Taylor said to me, that message ought to be preached everywhere in this nation. Dr. Tom Neal was standing beside me when I got through. He said, preach it everywhere you go. That's classic. Now, it's because I think it says something that needs to be said. So follow me, please, very, very carefully. The root of all heresy, the John MacArthur heresy, I'll tell you where it starts tonight. The so-called deeper life heresy, the ultra-dispensational heresy, the hyper-Calvinism heresy, all of these heresies, I'll show you tonight where they start. Nobody says, I'm going to start a heresy. Nobody says, I'm going to leave and go into so-called deeper lifeism. A person gets caught up. Now, hear me carefully. A person gets caught up in something, and that something is overemphasized. And before you know it, the guy is a deeper lifer, so-called, than a deeper life, but often some heresy. Now, hear me carefully. Jesus Christ came to the earth to live. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned once. His mouth or tongue never spoke what was wrong to speak. His feet never walked where it was wrong to walk. His ears never heard what was wrong to hear. His eyes never stared at what was wrong to see. His mind never thought of what was wrong to think. His heart never felt what was wrong to feel. He opened blind eyes. He caused the lame to leap like a hart, and the dead to live, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. And he blessed little children, calmed the waves, and stilled the storms. He lived a perfect life. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that he came and lived a perfect life. The liberal says, look at his life and live like him. I'm sorry, liberal, you didn't go far enough. Christ not only came to live, but I have this Christ living. There must be, secondly, Christ crucified. The living Christ, not crucified, can do nothing for you. So the second thing, not only should we say Christ living, but Christ crucified. So he went to Calvary, and on the cross, our sins were placed on him. Don't leave me now. Our sins are placed on him. He stood, as it were, before the judgment of God the Father and was pronounced guilty in my place and paid the penalty for my sins. It was accepted by the Father, and we don't preach about that quite enough. That price was accepted by the Father. And when the Father accepted that price, then if I, by faith, would trust him, I could go to heaven when I die. So, you have Christ living, Then you have Christ crucified. But that's not enough. Christ living is not enough, and Christ crucified is not enough. For in 1 Corinthians 15:14 it says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Not enough is said about the resurrection of Christ. I'm not an Easter Sunday person. I'm a 52 Easter Sundays a person. But not enough is said. If you look very carefully at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find the resurrection of Christ is as much part of the gospel as the death of Christ is. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. Because the Bible says, in the scripture we read a while ago in Romans 4:25, He was raised again for our justification. So, Christ living, that's necessary, but that's not enough. Christ crucified, that's necessary, but that's not enough. Christ risen, that's necessary. But I go a step further. That likewise is not enough. There must be a Christ living, don't leave me, a Christ crucified, a Christ risen, and lastly, a Christ ascended. For if He was not ascended to the Father, then the blood is not on the mercy seat in heaven. You recall when He was raised from the dead, He came to Mary Magdalene and He said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. He told her why. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why? Because Jesus was on the way to the mercy seat to sprinkle the blood that He shed as the Lamb of God on Calvary. And as our high priest, He was on the way to the mercy seat to sprinkle His blood on that mercy seat. Now, that blood shed on Calvary is not enough. It's got to be on the mercy seat. In the Passover days, the night of the Passover lamb, and the death angel passed over, there was a lamb to be slain for every household. Now, that lamb had to be slain. Let's say it was slain in the backyard. But that lamb slain in the backyard wasn't enough. The blood of that lamb had to be taken to the doorpost of the house and applied on the doorpost of the house. And if the death angel passed over, it didn't matter if that lamb died or not. If there's no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn was taken by death. Same thing is true about the Day of Atonement, October the 10th every year. October 10th, equivalent to that. Seventh month of the Jewish calendar, first month being April. On the seventh month, the 10th day, the sacrifice was made for the sins of the nation. It was called the Day of Atonement. Now the high priest took the blood of that sacrifice and took that blood inside the mercy seat, and between the time that he took that blood from the altar and sprinkled on the mercy seat, he could not be touched with the hands of man. And that's why Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, He said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I've not yet sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. After He had done that, He came back to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas came and said, I'll not believe till I see the scars in His hands. And Jesus said, reach hither and touch me. Now, why did He say to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, and Thomas, touch me? Because between the time He saw Mary Magdalene and the time He came back and saw Thomas, He had taken His blood to heaven and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. Now, that's why we make a big issue about John MacArthur. You hear us talk about John MacArthur, John MacArthur, John MacArthur, John MacArthur, and we'll keep on doing it. Because John MacArthur said that it's the death of Christ that saves and not the blood of Christ. And he says the blood of Christ probably is at the foot of the cross now, in the ground, at the foot of Calvary. If that's where it is, you're going to hell, and so is John MacArthur. And so am I. Because that blood must be sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat. So, listen carefully. I'm not preaching a sermon yet, this introduction. Christ living was necessary. He had to live a perfect life. But that wasn't enough. Christ crucified was likewise necessary. He had to bear my sins in His body on the tree. But that likewise is not enough. Christ raised was necessary for my justification. But that likewise was not enough. Christ ascended to take His blood to heaven was necessary. So my salvation depends on a living Christ, a crucified Christ, a risen Christ, and an ascended Christ. Now listen carefully. The Christian life is likewise that way. Just as there are four steps to my salvation, Christ living, the perfect Lamb, Christ crucified, my sin bearer, Christ risen, my high priest, Christ ascended to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Even so, in the Christian life, there are four steps equivalent to those four statements. Christ risen, Christ living, Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ ascended. First, the saved life. Listen to me. The saved life. That's the first thing. That's kindergarten. That's enrollment. That's basic. The saved life. Now, what does that mean? That means that I had to come to a place in my life where I realized that I was a sinner. And because of my sins, I was under the condemnation of God. And because I'm under the condemnation of God, I had to pay my own penalty or find somebody to pay it for me that didn't owe it. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, so he did not sin, so the wages of sin was not against him, and the condemnation of God was not upon him, but he goes to Calvary and becomes my condemnation and bears my sins in his body on the tree, and I trust that and rely upon that to take me to heaven. Now, I want to say this very plainly. My sins were erased when I got eternal life, and God will not impute my sins. I was justified as if I'd never sinned. My name was written in heaven. I'm not going to hell. Heaven is my home. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. That's the saved life. And that's by grace through faith plus nothing. It is a gift of God. You don't earn a gift. You don't buy a gift. You receive a gift. Realizing that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm condemned, Jesus suffered my condemnation for me, and relying upon him to take me to heaven, now I have saved life. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Just as if the life of Jesus was not all that was necessary. Even so, the saved life is not all God has for you. Bear in mind, it was Christ crucified, Christ living. Then Christ crucified. Now, let's get us all caught up here. Are you saved? Can you tell about a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner, you were lost, on your way to hell, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, you relied upon him to take you to heaven and rolled your faith over on him? Are we caught up here? The saved life. Now, the first thing I want to do is park here and say, let's stop here and get caught up. If you're not saved, let's take care of it. Right where you are, right now, just stop and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know you went to Calvary and paid the penalty for my sins and rose again for my justification. And I am relying upon you. Nothing else, not that baptistry, not that table down there, not that priest across the street, not this church, any other church, not this preacher, any other preacher. I'm relying upon what? On the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the atonement for my sins. Now, if you've not done it, do it now. I don't care if you've been a member of a church for 100 years. Do it now. I don't care if you live a good life. Do it now. Get caught up. The saved life. But now let's go a step further. We're all caught up here. Now, there's a second thing. Just as there was Christ living and Christ crucified, then God has another life to give you, and that's the crucified life. Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:8, Romans 28, Romans 6:11, talks to us about the crucified. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Christ, dead in Christ. Now then, the crucified life, follow me carefully, the crucified life means that you're dead to yourself. You've heard Dr. Robertson preach on it again and again and again. Are you listening to me? Dead to self. Now, hear me carefully. Here's where we have problems in our movement. Don't get the two mixed up. You teach heresy. If you don't watch out, you'll teach heresy, getting the saved life and the crucified life mixed up. Don't forget, they aren't the same. I've heard preachers say, "Oh, bless God, you didn't get what I got. If you got what I got, you wouldn't be sucking on them air cigarettes." Now, you wait a minute. Now, you wait a minute. That preacher's preaching heresy. And I've heard preachers say, "Well, blessed be God. You hang around these movies and you watch these dirty television programs. I'll tell you, boy, if that's salvation, I'm a fatted calf. Well, then you're a fatted calf. You see, here's what happens. On this side, we have preachers who get so disgusted with shallow Christianity. They get so sick of this barely inside the gate. Saved by the skin of your teeth. Saved so as by fire. They get so sick of it, they want to attach turning from all your sins. Having a changed life, changing your life, giving up this, giving up that. They want to attach that to salvation. On the other side, you got a bunch of preachers, if you don't watch out, that will leave the sin out of it altogether. Now you listen to me. Nobody has ever gotten saved who did not realize he was a sinner. Nobody. Over here you got a person that gets so disgusted with shallow Christianity, he adds something to it. Over here you got a person gets so disgusted with legalism over there, he takes away from it. But if you did not know you were a sinner, you're not saved. You've got to know what you're saved from. Now, First Baptist Church soul winners, be very careful here. I don't care if you're talking to a six-year-old child, you explain the sin question to that child. And if that child doesn't know he's a sinner, that child's not ready for salvation yet. I'm saying, you've got to know that you're a sinner. You've got to know that you're under the condemnation of God. You've got to know that Jesus paid the price for your sin. That's what salvation is settling the sin question. Now, don't forget this. There are such things as babes in Christ. There are such things, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. There is such a thing as growth in grace. There is such a thing as weak in the faith. Now, many people are joining the so-called deeper life movement and don't know it. They get so disgusted with that little shallow thing over there where you say to somebody, would you trust Jesus or let Jesus come into your heart? Now, you listen to me. You're not saved by letting Jesus come into your heart. Jesus comes into your heart when you get saved, but you're not saved by asking Jesus to come into your heart. You got to settle the sin question. So, many are joining the so-called deeper life movement and don't know it. They're so disgusted with shallow Christianity, they want to add separation to salvation, which results in a work salvation. On the other hand, the temptation is to get so wrapped up in getting people saved, I may leave some of them out, the sin question out, and not get them saved at all, or I may possibly forget even that there is a crucified life that God wants a child of God to live. And by the way, I hate to admit this, but these camps have existed as long as I've been preaching. And I have alternately belonged to both of them. I can recall my men say, hey, listen, you little folks, you're sitting out there sucking your cigarettes and sipping on your beer. If you're born again, I'm a turtle dove. Now, I've been there. It's a temptation. I've been over here, and hey, you people over there, all you legalists over there, all you got to do is trust Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, both are wrong. You're not saved because you give up any particular sin except unbelief. But you've got to know you're a sinner. I said you've got to know you're a sinner. Let not one single soul winner in First Baptist Church of Hammond ever present the plan of salvation without presenting the fact all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all together to come unprofitable. The poison of asp is under their lips. All we like sheep have gone astray. Don't leave the sin question out of salvation or people are not going to be saved. So, today, I don't get rattled about this. Here's a bunch of young preachers over here saying, well, I'll tell you, you've got to turn this sin from this sin and this sin and this sin. Here's a bunch of Christians over here throwing darts at them over there saying, well, all you got to do is trust Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, halfway between here and there is a good position. You're not saved by works. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy have they saved us by the washing of regeneration. But the Bible also says that the reason we need to get saved is because we're sinners. So, that means God wants you to live the crucified life. Hear me carefully. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. Now then, Jesus, Christ alive, is not enough. Christ crucified is necessary, but that's not enough. Christ risen is necessary, but that's not enough. It is necessary that Christ live, die, rise, and ascend. In the child of God's life, we first have the saved life, and then God comes along and says, I've got something else for you. I want you to be crucified, to be dead to self. I can imagine Christian hands holding a cigarette. But I can't imagine crucified hands holding a cigarette. I can imagine Christian hands holding the bottle of wine or the can of beer, but I can't imagine crucified hands holding it. What I want to understand is this. If Jesus lived and died and rose and ascended for you, why can't you live and die for Him? Die to self. Die to self. Forget your wishes. Forget your wants. Forget your desires. Die to self. I guess I could imagine Christian hands turning the pages of a girly magazine, but I can't imagine crucified hands doing so. I can imagine Christian hands holding or touching the opposite sex promiscuously, but I cannot comprehend crucified hands doing so. I guess I could understand Christian hands turning the knob to Oprah and the dirty talk shows and the movies on television and the Hollywood garbage and filth that you pipe into your house that you ought to turn off. I can imagine Christian hands turning that knob, but I can't imagine crucified hands doing it. I can imagine Christian eyes watching the soap operas, but I can't imagine crucified eyes watching the soap operas. I can imagine Christian eyes watching a Hollywood movie, but I can't imagine crucified eyes watching a Hollywood movie. I can imagine Christian eyes looking on half-naked bodies on a beach, even if it's your own, but I'll guarantee you crucified eyes don't do that. I can imagine Christian eyes reading bad literature, but I can't imagine crucified eyes doing it. I can imagine Christian ears listening to gossip, but I'll tell you one thing, crucified ears will never listen to gossip. I can imagine Christian ears listening to rock music, but I promise you that crucified ears don't listen to rock music. I can imagine Christian ears listening to filthy language, but I can't imagine crucified ears listening to Christian filthy language. Listen, what America needs is a bunch of Christians to realize that salvation to get you out of hell is not all there is to it. God wants you to die to yourself. Die to your own appetites. Die to your wishes. Die to your dreams. And live the crucified life. I can imagine a Christian tongue being guilty of gossip, but I'll tell you a crucified tongue never is. I can imagine a Christian tongue being guilty of revenge, but I promise a crucified tongue would never do so. I can imagine a Christian tongue being used to slander, but a crucified tongue would never do so. I can imagine a Christian tongue being used to profane, but a crucified tongue wouldn't. I'm saying Jesus living was necessary, but that's not enough. Jesus crucified was necessary, but that's not enough. Jesus risen was necessary, but that's not enough. He must ascend. And man, saved is good enough to get you to heaven, but it's not all that God had in mind. Die to yourself. That's what the apostle meant when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That doesn't mean giving up something you'd like to have. It means getting on the cross and being crucified. A living sacrifice. All right? Where are we so far? Christ living, Christ crucified, Christ raised, and Christ ascended. Now in the Christian life, where are we? We got saved. Are you saved? Is your name in heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Are you a child of God? Okay, that's the Christian life. Secondly, are you crucified? Crucified people don't fight back. Crucified couples don't fight in their homes. Crucified people don't hold bitterness in their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, how do I do it? You don't do it. You know, you can't crucify yourself. You can't drive a nail in that hand because that hand's there, and you can't drive a nail in the other hand. What do? You get on the altar and say, Jesus, here I am. You crucify me. And the Bible said that Christ will give you the crucified life. You can be dead to yourself, dead to your hurt feelings, dead to your gossip, dead to your dirty life, dead to your television movies, dead to your soap operas, dead to your cursing, dead to your gossiping. God, give us some Christian people not just living the saved life, but the crucified life. Hold it a minute. That's not enough. Christ living, not enough. He must be crucified. Christ crucified is not enough. He must be raised. Which leads us to our third step in the Christian life. The resurrected life. The risen life. That's what it means in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I'm afraid that far too much preaching emphasizes salvation and dead to self. But that's just a part of it. Once you die to self, you rise to live the resurrected life. Now what does that mean? That means you live for others. It means soul winning. It means building a bus route. It means building a Sunday school class. It means feeding the poor people. It means clothing the cold people. It means kindness. It means love. It means the fruit of the Spirit. It means feeding the poor. It means lifting the fallen. It means helping widows and orphans. You can live the crucified life without giving any poor person a dime. You can live the crucified life without giving a meal to a hungry body. You can live the crucified life without putting a coat on a cold body. I'm saying the Christian life, get saved. Okay, here we are. We're saved. Now what's the next step? Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and die to yourself. Well, you say, preacher, I believe I've done that. Okay, then get raised. The resurrected life. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others, that I may live like Thee. When I got saved, I trusted Him. When I crucified, I died with Him. When I was raised, I lived for Him. Are you with me? Where are you? They said, bless God, I'm saved. Okay, is that where you are? Now I want you to take one step up. I want everybody in this room to take one step up tonight. If you are not saved, take a step up and trust Christ. If you are saved, take a step up and die to self. If you've died to self, take a step up and live the resurrected life to live for other people. But that's not enough. You say, hold it, preacher. I'm saved. I've died to myself. I've risen to live for others. There's a fourth step. Christ living, not enough. Christ crucified, necessary, but not enough. Christ risen, necessary, but not enough. Christ must be ascended. Being saved, that gets you out of hell, gets you to heaven. But that's not all God wants you to do. That's not enough to please Him. He wants you to die to yourself. Well, I'll tell you what. It's mine. Die to self. I'll get her back. Die to self. Let me get a load off my mind. You better not do it. You haven't got much on your mind. You take too much of a load off, you'll be an imbecile. Now you listen to me. It's time God's people decided to die to our own hurts, die to our own wishes, die to our own appetites, and live the crucified life. But that's not enough. Rise from the dead to help people and live for other folks. But that's not enough. Christ lived. He died. He rose. But don't forget, He had to ascend. And the Christian, after you have lived the resurrected life, God wants you to live the ascended life. Are you listening? Where are you? Now, what is the ascended life? Colossians 3:1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on those things above, not on things on the earth. Ephesians 1:3 talks about sitting in heavenly places. And Ephesians 2:6, likewise the same thing. Now we're at the top. We have the Christian life. We have died to self. We have risen to walk in newness of life and live for others. Now God wants you to live the ascended life. What's that? That's when you enter into perennial fellowship with Christ. We sit with Him in heavenly places. Where are you tonight? Well, I'm saved. Is that it? Then die to self. Well, Brother Hiles, I believe I've died to self. Then live the resurrected life and live for other people. Well, Brother Hiles, I believe I do that. I'm saved. I believe I've died to myself. I live for other people. Okay, how much time did you spend with Jesus today? The pinnacle of the Christian life is not being saved. It is not dying to self. It is not living the risen life. It is living the ascended life. Don't misunderstand me now. You've got to get them in right order. You can't live the ascended life till you're resurrected. And you can't be resurrected till you died. You can't fellowship with Christ like you ought to over here till you've died to self. You've got to first get saved. Then in that order, you've got to... Jesus couldn't ascend till he had been raised. He couldn't be raised till he had died. And you can't live the resurrected life till you live the dead to self, the crucified life. And you can't live the ascended life till you've raised from the raised to the resurrected life and live for other people. But God in heaven wants you to get saved, be crucified to the flesh and the lust thereof, to be raised to walk in newness of life, to serve others, and in so doing you serve Him, and then to ascend and walk with Christ and fulfill the purpose of your salvation, and that's to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where are you tonight? Where are you? Okay. You're down here, a lost person. All right? Trust Christ. And now you've been born again. You have eternal life. But just as this Jesus came to do more than live, you're supposed to do more than just have eternal life. So you come to the place in your life where you say, it's time I decided to be unselfish. It's time I decided to quit thinking about myself and my own feelings and my little hurt feelings and my spits and my spats. And that's, listen, I can take care of your marriage problem right here. I can take care of your marriage problem right here. The reason you're having trouble in your marriage is you are not dead to yourself. You'll die to yourself. It's all cared for then. Forget your feelings. Forget your hurt feelings. Forget your way and die to yourself. So, you step up here and you're saved. All right, now if that's where you are, I want you to step up here. And I want you to die. Okay, you've done that. All right, if that's where you are, I want you to step up here and live the risen life, resurrected life. That's a life for other people. That's a life of unselfishness. That's feeding the poor. Living in the fruit of the Spirit. Clothing the naked, the cold. Helping widows and orphans. Okay, you see, I'm there. All right, then there's a life that's higher than that. Now, please listen to me. You don't substitute one of these for the other. When you get up here, here's where deeper lifeism comes in. See, deeper lifeism comes when you get up here, you enjoy it so much you're up here, you forget this down here. After a while, you'll even think that second step is shallow. And you'll call the preachers that preach on the crucified life as being shallow and legalist. But you can't be up here till you're first down there. Here's where heresy comes. Somebody majors on one of those four, not all four. Somebody spends his whole life just trying to get people saved and never tells them that there's a crucified life. Then somebody spends his whole life trying to get folks crucified and never tell them that there's a resurrected life. Here somebody spends his time trying to get folks to live the resurrected life. Don't tell anybody there's the ascended life. But when you come up here and live the resurrected life, don't forget You've got to still live the crucified life. But here's a preacher gets all wrapped up in this one. It's wonderful just to walk with God. Hold it now. Wait a minute. It is. As long as you're still helping others. Heresy is creeping in our independent Baptist fundamental movement by the hour. And not because they're bad people. They're good people that get infatuated with one of these steps. And God wants you, get out here and tell a poor fellow who's not saved how to get saved. And once he's saved, tell him to get crucified. And once he's crucified, tell him to rise and live for others. Once he does that, tell him that God wants him to walk with him and fellowship with him and live the ascended life. Old illustration, I'll close with it. Many years ago, when Dave Hiles was youth director here, we were having commencement one night, high school commencement. After it was over, I was having a counseling session with a young lady named Leslie Gomez. All of a sudden, I heard a knock on the door. I said, I can't see you now. I'm in an appointment. And our son Dave, who was still just a teenager, I think, at the time, if not just barely out of his teens, Dad, I need to see you. I said, son, I have an appointment with Leslie Gomez. I don't have time to... Dad, I've got to see you. It's an emergency. Dad, I've got to see you now. I said, son, I'll see you within 10 minutes. He said, Dad, 10 minutes will be too late. I've got to see you now. I said to Leslie Gomez, would you linger, please? And I went out in the hallway and Dave was crying uncontrollably. I said, son, what's wrong? We stepped across to Ms. McKinney's office and nobody was there. And I opened the door, turned the light on. I said, what is it? Listen carefully. Dave said, Dad, those young people that just graduated were my youth group. And I've spent my life with them. And now they're not my youth group anymore. And they're not with me anymore, and I love them. And then David said, Dad, the emergency is I would have died tonight if I couldn't have gotten with somebody that can love me as much as I love them. And I said, you found him, son. We knelt to pray, and then I said, Doc, that's why I'm alone a lot. That's why sometimes I'm not available. Because I want to walk with God. Because He has nobody that can love Him like He loves them. Jesus has nobody anywhere in the whole universe to love Him back like He loves them. And I said, say, son, your dad wants to come as near as he can to giving back to Jesus the love that He gives to me. Where are you tonight? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just live? Aren't you glad Christ living was not all? Aren't you glad it was Christ crucified? But aren't you glad that wasn't all? Aren't you glad it was Christ risen? But aren't you glad that wasn't all? Aren't you glad it's Christ descended to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat? Now he looks and says, it's your time. Your time. I didn't just live, I was crucified. Now it's your time. I just didn't get crucified, I rose. Now it's your time. I just didn't rise, I ascended. Now it's your time. Now, here's a problem. A preacher gets wrapped up in just preaching the top step. He can't reach the great crowd of people out there. Before he knows it, he's up here way above everybody, and that's what's happened to your new evangelical movement. They've gotten so wrapped up with some professor in some seminary somewhere that's taught them great doctrine, they forgot the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and getting down on a fellow's level. So don't just get wrapped up with one, get wrapped up with all of them. Get wrapped up with the living Christ, the crucified Christ. Thank God, the risen Christ. And thank God, the ascended Christ. And thank God, the brother on the mercy seat. But also in your Christian life, get saved and have eternal life. But don't stop there. Die to self. But don't stop there. Rise to live for others. But don't stop there. Ascend to God to sit in heavenly places with Him to fulfill the purpose of your salvation to the praise of His glory. Where are you? Where are you? It's time to step up. I close with this. Every single false doctrine that has crept through these years into our Baptist movement has crept in because of misunderstanding what's been preached behind this pulpit tonight. Enchanted with death to Christ so much, person's not dead to Christ, he's not saved. That's heresy. Disenchanted with that so much, you don't even let the person understand and realize that he's a sinner. And that's heresy. And a lot of our repentance problem is where I'm preaching tonight. Person over here says, that guy over there is preaching legalism. He may be, but he wouldn't have to if you'd preach that all men are sinners. All he's trying to do is to get you to be sure you get folks lost. He's trying to get you to say, whomever you talk, you're a sinner. You're under the condemnation of God. I don't care if you're 16 or 60. You've got to face the sin question. And then, once we get these four steps, eternal life, crucified life, resurrected life, ascended life, and get them in the proper order with equal emphasis on all of them, we're not going to go into heresy real soon. Preachers, don't forget this sermon. Young preachers, don't forget why I preached tonight. You'll not get off if you'll just keep on preaching salvation, simple. And as you take a step up, don't leave any step out. And as you preach on one of these steps, don't forget all the steps are equally important. And you can't live the resurrected life for other people like you should unless you've died to yourself. And you can't live the ascended life unless you've been resurrected. And you can't live the crucified life till you have eternal life. Where are you tonight? Would you bow your heads, please? All right, where are you? Number one, are you saved? Are you saved? You know if you died, you'd go to heaven. Sins forgiven. Have you trusted Christ? Did you realize sometime in your life that you are a sinner? You're under the condemnation of God, that Jesus suffered your condemnation for you? Did you realize that? If not, you walk down this aisle tonight, realize you're a sinner, realize you're lost, realize Christ paid the penalty, and trust Him and get that behind you.